Hosea chapter 4.
Hosea chapter 4. As we continue looking at this wonderful little prophecy. Hosea chapter 4, we're going to cover this whole chapter this evening. Start to accelerate through this book. And then after this, we'll move on to Joel and Amos. Hosea chapter 4. Let's read the whole chapter responsively. Hosea chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priests. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no more a priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways, and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declare unto them. The spirit of whoredoms have caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a sliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, they have committed whoredom continually. The rulers of shame do love is he. The wind hath bound her up in her wings. They shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices." Now this chapter 4 shifts the focus really from the biographical first three chapters of the book of Hosea. We've gone through those in great detail, and I've showed you that Hosea and his family life, especially his marriage with Gomer, is used in the first three chapters to picture the relationship between God and Israel, the adulterous Israel who has betrayed their Savior and their Lord. Now in chapter 4 everything sort of shifts, and God is going to bring charges now against Israel. It's a courtroom scene, and it's pictured that way. And you'll see the word controversy in verse 1. God says, "I have a controversy." It's a way of saying, "I have a charge. I'm bringing an indictment against Israel." And God's going to really try Israel, and God's going to be the witness and the judge against the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Now always bear in mind when you're reading this book that Israel is divided. There are 10 northern tribes called the Kingdom of Ephraim or the Kingdom of Israel. And then there are the two southern tribes, the Kingdom of Judah, with Benjamin and Judah. Okay? Always keep that in mind when you're going through these minor prophets or you'll get confused. Now, God's taking up the charge here in the courtroom, indicting Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And he first of all begins by indicting the people. The first three verses will show you that. He's going to deal with the people in general. And then in verse 4, he'll shift from the people to a particular group within the nation of Israel. He wants to indict and charge with their sin. And that group are the spiritual leaders of Israel, the priests. So from verse 4 all the way down to verse 14, God is really indicting the priests, okay, the spiritual leaders of Israel. And then in verse 15 to verse 19, he shifts focus again, and God warns Judah, the two southern tribes. And he says, don't be like the northern tribes. Watch what I'm going to do to them. Observe. Learn from their mistakes. Don't be like them. Now, of course, we know at this time, Judah was also flirting with idolatry. And of course, a year, over a century later, Judah would succumb completely to idolatry, and God would judge the nation of Judah and take them away in the Babylonian captivity. So that's the context of this chapter 4, or the overall outline of it. Now, he first of all deals with the people in general, verse 1 to 3. And he says a number of things that they don't have in verse 1. He says, they have no truth. They have no mercy. They have no knowledge of God. Now, when a people has no knowledge of God, that doesn't mean they just simply don't know the Bible. It means that they don't know God in a relationship. They don't have a personal knowledge of Him. They are walking far from Him. And in verse 3, he tells how this works itself out in their personal relationships with one another. Because all the commandments, the 10 commandments, are being desecrated in their personal relationships. He says, they're swearing. That means they're lying to one another. They are lying directly to one another. Breaking oaths means they're swearing. Lying means they're just telling lies in general. They kill one another. They steal from one another. They commit adultery. They break out. That means they get involved in attacking one another, rioting with one another, violence against one another. And then he says, blood touches blood. That just simply means that one murder seems to run into the next murder. It's just one after the other. It doesn't seem to be end. The streams of blood that's being shed just continues and continues and continues. That's the state of Israel. God's indicting them. God's charging them and saying, this is what's going on in your nation. And he says, therefore, verse 3, shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field. This brings its own judgment. God says that when a nation turns its back on God, when a nation refuses to embrace Jehovah and God's word and follow God's word, that itself will bring its own judgment. It'll bring all this violence, bring all this social problems into the nation. It'll bring all these family breakdowns. It will bring this blood touching blood. Of course, if you're looking for an example of that today, you don't have to look much further than the West. England used to be called a Christian nation. In theory, it still is. Queen Elizabeth II is called on her coronation, defender of the faith, the Protestant faith. She takes an oath of allegiance on the Bible. The government of England is called Her Majesty's government. It's meant to be a Christian nation based on a Christian values. But today, England's not a Christian country anymore. It's a pagan country. America, who says on its banknotes, in God we trust, they don't trust in God. They have very little belief left in the Word of God. And both those nations, as you look at them, all of these things you'll see in verse 2 have are manifested. Blood touches blood. You go to some of the cities in the West and a murder happens almost every few minutes. Blood seems to be running from one incident to another incident. This is what was happening in the days of Hosea. But then God picks out a particular group of people in verse 4. He deals with the general population, the inhabitants. And he says, I'm charging you. I see what you're up to. You haven't fooled me. I have my eye on you. I know what you're doing. You're harming yourself and you're judging yourself by your own actions. But then in verse 4, God says, now I'm going to talk to a particular group. And he picks out the priests. And he says, you priests, he says, therefore thou shalt fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. And I will destroy thy mother, or cut off thy mother. Now, God had ordained in Israel that the Levites were to be his representatives in the nation. Now, most of us regard the Levites as those who were carrying out the sacrifices in the temple. Certainly true, they had that function of serving in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. But that wasn't their only function. That was only one part of their ministry. Probably the greater part of their ministry was to teach the word of God to the people, to the ordinary people. Now, if you remember, during Joshua's time, the Levites were not given a piece of land for their inheritance. They were given cities all over the other 12 tribes. Ephraim was given two. Ephraim and Manasseh were given two separate tribal areas. So there were 12 parts that made up the nation of Israel, 12 tribal areas. Levite, the 13th kind of tribe, because Joseph was divided into Ephraim and Manasseh. The Levites were scattered in cities all over the nation of Israel. And the reason they were scattered in those cities was so that they could teach the word of God to all the different tribes around them. That was their role. That's what God gave them to do. And if the priests didn't do that, if they failed in their role, that would have a catastrophic effect on all the people in Israel. Remember, these are the days before people had their own copy of the Bible. People didn't go around with printed Bibles in those days. They relied heavily on the Levites teaching them the word of God. Now today, of course, we have people ordained to those roles in the home and in the church. Every parent, especially every father, is given that role to play in his home. Every mother is given that role to play to her children alongside the husband. And of course, in the church, we have people placed in positions of preaching and teaching the word of God. Not just in my role as the pastor, but those in the Sunday school, those in the youth work, those in other ministries of the church have teaching responsibilities. And they are charged by God to teach God's word. Now, if they don't do that, or if they do that wrong, that again will have a catastrophic effect on the people of God. Now, notice what God says about these people. It's very interesting. In verse 6, notice what he says of the priests. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the ordinary people. And he says, I will also reject thee, thou shalt be no priest to me. Now, underline that expression, priest to me. Those who are charged to teach God's word today, as in the Old Testament, they are not there to represent the people. There are some people who think that when you become a session member, for example, you're there to represent the people. No, you're not. You're there to represent God to the people. You're there to teach God's word to the people. And God says these Old Testament priests, they're there, they're not like trade union or attorneys, they're to represent the people. No, he says, your primary duty is to represent me to the people. Teach them my word. Give them my commands. Give them my view of life and how they should live their lives. But then, a problem is in the nation of Israel. What is this problem?
the priests are not doing their job. The priests themselves are corrupted. Now, if you know the history of the division between Israel and Judah, remember I told you earlier, Israel was the 10 northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, under Jeroboam, when they split away from Rehoboam. Rehoboam, he took control of the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So, in the 10 northern tribes, this man, Jeroboam, became the king of the 10 northern tribes, or the kingdom of Israel. Now, Jeroboam was concerned. He was concerned that somewhere along the line, people would get fed up with him and seek reunification with the two southern tribes. And one thing that particularly worried him, because he was not a Christian man, was paranoid, insecure. He thought like the unbelieving world around him. He was a very ungodly man. One thing that worried Jeroboam was that once a year, at least once a year, all the Hebrew people were commanded to go from wherever they lived down to Jerusalem, to the temple there. And he knew that if the people in the 10 northern tribes made their way across the border into the city of Jerusalem, which was in the kingdom of Judah, the chances were that those people would strike up relationships, friendships. They would undermine his authority as the monarch of the 10 northern tribes. So Jeroboam came up with this plan. It's a very simple plan. He decided to have an alternative system of worship in his kingdom. And he placed two golden calves so they didn't have to go to Jerusalem. He made it user-friendly. Sounds like some of the modern churches today. Seeker-sensitive, people-friendly church. And he put a golden calf way, way up at the top of the kingdom of Israel, and one way, way down at the southern point of the kingdom of Israel. So that you would have to go past his altar and make this golden calf, this altar with the golden calf, and make your way all the way to Jerusalem if you wanted to worship at Jerusalem. In other words, he made it more accessible religion. He made it so that he disincentivized his own people from going all the way down to the city of Jerusalem to worship. Now, some of the Levites, remember the Levites are scattered all over the 12 tribal areas. Some of the Levites, who were godly, recognized what Jeroboam did. And they refused to take part in such perverted forms of worship, worshipping a golden calf, this idolatry from Egypt. And what they did, you'll read the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. They made their way back down south to live in the kingdom of Judah. Now that created a problem for Jeroboam, because he was short of priests now. He needed some priests to fill in the gaps at the two golden calves, because many of the Levites had left the 10 northern tribes and gone to now live in the southern kingdom, where they worship Jehovah still at the temple in Jerusalem. So what did Jeroboam do? He decided, well, I form my own kingdom. I've already set up my own alternative system of worship with the golden calves. Why don't I just appoint myself some priests to do the job, to replace the Levites? And that's what he did. He went round his kingdom, priests for hire. Anybody who fancies this job, doesn't matter if you're a believer or not a believer, doesn't matter what your faith is, doesn't matter about your moral character, if you're willing to work for a living as a priest, you can be a priest in one of the altars to the golden calf, either at Dan or down at Bethel. So, when we come to Hosea chapter 4, and you see God indicting the priests, most of the priests were these type of priests. They were hirelings. They were men who had no moral character. They were men who didn't care less about Jehovah. They didn't mind worshipping the golden calves. They were just there to make a living as priests in the 10 northern tribes. Now, this was a disaster for a number of reasons for these 10 northern tribes.
Number one, the first big disaster was that this meant that there were people of no moral character, who were leading the worship of the people, encouraging the people to engage in immoral worship, desecrated worship. You'll see in verse 8, these priests, God says, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. In other words, the pagan worship that they were now mixing up with the worship of Jehovah, these golden calves, these priests were encouraging people to do it. They were enjoying the sensual worship where it involved sexual immorality tied into the worship. They were participating in it. They were encouraging the people to do it, desecrating it. God says that these people, in verse 13, they will commit spiritual and physical adultery in their worship. But he says, God tells them, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated. The punishment, God says, will be your own family will be tied up in this worship. You'll destroy the lives of your children. You'll destroy the moral character of your children. It's all going to rebound on you. But then there's a second problem. A very important problem. Not only will these priests desecrate the worship, but these priests will undermine the teaching of God's word. Verse 6 tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The lack of ability, the lack of knowledge of God's word in these fake Levites, these Levites for hire, or these priests for hire, that took these positions, their lack of knowledge destroyed the lives of the ordinary people. There was nobody there now to guide the ordinary people, to tell them right from wrong, because these people didn't know the Word of God. They had no interest in the Word of God. Or if they knew something about it, they had forgotten it because of the desire of all the other priests to indulge the flesh and to make as much as they could from the priesthood. This had devastating effects on each and every one. Now, this is the same today, let me say this by way of application, in the church and in the home. This should be self-evident. You can't teach what you don't know yourself. You can't teach what you don't know yourself. A parent can't teach their children the Word of God if the parent doesn't know the Word of God. A Sunday school teacher can't teach the Word of God to the children if the Sunday school teacher doesn't know the Word of God. The same for those who are in the pastorship and in the eldership. Do you know what Paul told Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said to Timothy just three words. Preach the word. Preach the word. Your job, Timothy, your primary responsibility, is not to drink tea with people. It's not to go around and play games with the children in the church. Your primary role is to learn God's word, know God's word, and teach God's word. Because it's only God's word can change people's lives. Remember what God says there? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If the word of God is not central, is not taught properly, then the church is finished. Then the home is finished. Then the Sunday school is finished. Has to be the central act in those places. But then there's a third problem, which is tied really into the second and the first problem, is that these priests become a bad example to the people by their own lives. Not only do they just not know the Word of God, not only are they themselves desecrating the worship of God's people, like Eli's two sons did, but he says they themselves set such a bad example that people naturally follow the example of the priests. Now, God uses a little expression, and if you've never come across this, I want you to underline it in your Bible. Verse 9, he says this, there shall be, and here's the expression, like
people like priests. Like people like priests. In other words, the standards, the actions, the words of the spiritual leaders, that is the priests, whatever that level is, whatever that behavioral pattern is, people will just become like them. In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, God tells us that leaders in the church are ensamples or examples to the flock. It's the same principle. If the leaders live wrong, talk wrong, act wrong, hypocrites, then the general pattern, of course there are exceptions to this, thank God there are exceptions, but the general pattern is the people will just follow the example of those in leadership. Now that applies not just to the session of a church, let me tell you. That applies to the Sunday school teachers. That applies to dad and mum in the home. That applies to grandfather and grandmother in the home. That applies to the employer, to the employee in the workplace. Like people, like priests. And God even says to the people, the priests of Israel in verse 4, let no man strive nor reprove. Enough. Don't you dare condemn the people. God says, don't bother trying to point the faults out in the people if you're just as bad, if you're the one who's just as guilty. Don't even think about raising an objection to their standards if you're leading them by your example. And here's the fact. You'll see it all around you. Bad parents produces bad children. That's the general trend. You'll find if the father's an alcoholic, there's a very, very good chance the son will be an alcoholic. If the father's an adulterer, you'll find there'll be a very good chance the son will also follow in dad's footsteps. Now, I know there are exceptions, but the exceptions just disprove the rule. There's a general trend that people tend to follow the example that they grew up under. And if you have a church with leaders who commit adultery, a church with leaders who engage in other forms of wickedness, you'll discover it'll just feed its way right throughout the members of that church. That's the way it is. That's why God, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, holds the standards of church leaders up to a very high level. He says they are the example. And this example they set, others would just follow. Others will just follow. That's the way it is. And that's the way it was happening in Israel. Of course, we can say this to our young people who are not married. Be very careful who you marry. Because that person, whether it's your wife or your husband, will set the example for your children in the future. And for your grandchildren in the future. And this wicked priest, these wicked leaders, these worldly leaders in the nation of Israel, they affected all the lives of the people. Because in verse 12, God tells us, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. Why are the people looking to these idols, these stocks where the idols were, where they burned incense to all of these false gods? Why are the people looking counsel from these idols? The answer is very simple, because the priests are not doing their job. They're getting no answer from the spiritual leaders. So when people don't hear from God through their spiritual leaders, they go listening, they go looking for answers in other places. You'll see that today when parents don't provide answers for their children, instruction to their children. Who gives their children instruction? The world. The movie. Their rock and roll star. Their ungodly friends. The school. The magazine. The newspaper. That's where they go for instruction. That's where they go to hear their moral values. And then God says in verse 15, because my time is gone, from verse 15 to verse 19, God says now to Judah,
These are my charges against Israel. This is what's going on in the nation of Israel. I see it. I'm angry with it. It brings its own judgment. This is what's happening in the priesthood of the nation of Israel. The corruption, the immorality, the lack of knowledge, the worldliness of these priests. And it's affecting all the people in Israel, like people, like priests. It's all tied up together, this corruption. And I'm going to judge it, God says. And then he says to Judah, in a very blunt way, he just says to Judah, watch out, watch out. It could be you next. It could be you next. And God says to them in verse 15, though thou, Israel, play the harlot. Israel is committing spiritual adultery, playing the harlot by flirting with all these other gods. God says, though Israel does it, yet let not Judah offend. Don't you dare follow in their footsteps, God says, to the two southern tribes. He says to them, come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Now, Gilgal and Beth-Aven were in the kingdom of Israel. They were across the border up in the kingdom of Israel. Beth-Aven, by the way, is a perversion or a twist of the word Bethel. The word Bethel means the house of God. But because Bethel now was such a scene of idolatry and immorality in the worship, God calls it through Hosea Beth-Aven, which means house of evil. Instead of being the house of God, Bethel has now become Beth-Aven, the house of evil. And God says to the people in Judah, don't even think about running across the border to enjoy the sensual, immoral worship in Israel. Don't you think that, oh, the worship in Jerusalem, it's boring. It doesn't have prostitution. It doesn't have all this immorality associated with it. It doesn't promise health and wealth that the gods of the Zidonians and the Canaanites promises. God says, don't you think about heading across the border to indulge yourself in their worship. And he says in verse 16, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. I'm sure most Singaporeans have no idea what that means. But if you grew up in an agricultural country, as I did, you will know how difficult it is to get animals, especially cows, to do what you want them to do. Many times I've been on farms where we've had to try and drag a heifer, it's a female cow, up into a truck to take that animal away to the market, and that cow doesn't go lightly. You have to pull and pull, and as you pull it, the cow keeps pulling its own way, backsliding, running away. And it's stubborn. It keeps resisting you, keeps fighting against you, and you have to use all kinds of tactics and methods to get that animal to do what you want it to do. And God says Israel is like this. It's like this backsliding heifer, this stubborn cow that will not do what you wanted to do, will not go where you wanted to go, just wants to do its own thing. And then he switches metaphors, but still in the animal world. God says, Israel is like, he says, the Lord will now feed them as a lamb in a large place. Seems a strange metaphor. What does he mean by that? Well, he simply means this. If you know sheep tend to keep together in a flock for safety. And God says he's going to leave Israel like a little lamb exposed in a large place, left isolated, unprotected, with nobody to help it. That's going to be the result of its backsliding stubbornness against the will of God. God warns Judah, verse 17, Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was the dominant tribe of the 10 northern tribes, the largest, most powerful tribe. And sometimes the kingdom of Israel was known as the kingdom of Ephraim, because Ephraim was so powerful, so domineering. God says to the kingdom of Judah, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. That's just another way of saying, be separated. Biblical separation. Come out from among them and be ye separated. Don't have anything to do with the kingdom of Ephraim.
Don't be tempted because of blood connections between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. Don't be tempted because of political relationship or economic relationship. Don't be tempted by any other relationship that draws you into some form of friendship with those 10 northern tribes. They have given themselves to idolatry. They have backslidden. They have turned away from God. And God says, keep away from them. Let them alone. Keep your distance, Judah. They will pollute you. They will corrupt you. Let me deal with them. I'm going to deal with them. But don't you participate in the sins that they are engaged with. God says the same, by the way, to you and I today. He's saying to us, when you see the backslidden Christian living in their worldly state, don't hang around with them. That doesn't mean you can't witness to them. That doesn't mean you can't sit down and have a meal with them and seek to encourage them to come back. But what it's saying is, don't hang around where they hang around. Don't watch what they watch. Don't dress the way they dress. Don't engage in the ungodly behavior they engage with. Paul puts it very bluntly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, he says this, be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. Evil communication corrupts good manners. In other words, you hang around with backsliders, you hang around with ungodly people, you make them your friends, you listen to their conversation, you engage in all types of their activities that they like to engage with. Paul says this, don't fool yourself that you can say, well, I'll be different, I'll say no. I won't laugh at their jokes. I won't use their vocabulary. I won't dress the way they dress. I won't listen to the things they listen to. I can be among them. I can hang around with them. But yet I can be different. Paul says, don't fool yourself. Be not deceived. Hosea says the same thing in a different words. He says, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Let him alone. Keep away from him. Separate from him. Don't be hanging around with people like this. Don't make them your best friends. Don't voluntarily place yourself in places that you know they're all going to be there with all of their ungodly conversation and activities. You said to me, but are we not meant to be witnesses? Yes. Do we not meet them in the workplace? Yes. You can do nothing about that. I believe God will protect you in those situations. But what it's talking about here is where you voluntarily go and place yourself in those situations. You make these people your friends, your best friends. You make these people your buddies, your close companions. You hang around with them. You date them. You enter into relationships with them. Paul says, come out from among them. Be separated. Hosea says, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Let him alone. Keep your distance. We're all called to be like this. God says that Israel's drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifice. God says, don't be attracted by this. The future is not rosy for Israel. The wind will soon just take them away. Their day is coming. They're already going to be ashamed in their sacrifices and in their false worship. Don't participate. Don't get close to them. Keep your distance. Be separated. That's the message of Hosea chapter 4 to the kingdom of Judah as well. Let us pray. Now, Father,